Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 21. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And this is the word of God.
So I decided to call an audible this week around like Wednesday afternoon of the week, right? So audible, football term, did my best Peyton Manning impersonation, right? Just look at the line of scrimmage and be like, you know what? We're gonna switch this thing up. And so we switched this thing up. Next week I'll take the sermon that was supposed to be this week and combine it with next week, and we'll just do a combined sermon next week on those topics. This week, what I needed to do was I just wanted us to talk about the church. Because of what happened on Tuesday night at the election, because of the response over the days that followed, I wanted to address this a little bit more, which is funny because last week, if you remember, I said I would never preach on politics again. Do you remember that? And now I'm a hypocrite. I'm doing it. But it's not really going to be about politics. It's primarily about the church, right? The church. The whole reason we did this series... The whole reason that we did this series, Worldview, was that if you're a Christian, right? So if you're like the grace and glory of Jesus collided with you, it's changed you, you're different now, right? You love God and you trust Jesus, and his word is life to you, and you've been changed by Jesus. Like if that's you, what we wanted to do is we wanted to say, okay, so then let's have a biblical worldview for all of life then, not just some aspect of the our life. Our faith isn't here and our life is over here. No, for everything, in everything in which we interact with the world, whether it's politics or education or morality or tolerance, everything, let's view it through a biblical lens, right? Because we've been changed by Jesus. And the grace and glory of God has changed our heart. And so we want to view it through those lenses. That's why we did this series. And it was so that we would have some knowledge, yes, okay? So we knew how to view the world, okay? But not merely knowledge, it was also so that we would, in that knowledge, interact and make sense of our lives in the world differently than maybe we did before, right? So as we went each and every week and each and every topic, most likely you were corrected a little bit. There's times that you probably were redirected in ways in which you viewed some of the things in which we had been talking about. And then all of a sudden the Bible corrected it and we were compelled more and more by Jesus and his love for us and the story he was writing about that thing. Right? Jesus' story for politics and Jesus' story for education and Jesus' story for all of life is a much better story than the ones that we tend to participate in. And so we were supposed to walk out in this differently, right? Our lives should be shaped differently as we have a biblical worldview about those things. And for the most part, it's been bear some good fruit, right? I mean, it's been good. It's been good. And that's the definition of worldview that we've been playing with. It's our narrative for the world and how we make sense of our life in it. And we've been getting this narrative of the world through the Bible, and it's helping us make sense of our lives. But then the election happened. Then the election happened, and then the days that followed began in terms of how we responded to everything. And the reactions from both sides of the political spectrum have been interesting, to say the least. Yeah? Right. It's been interesting. And what I love about our church is that we're not all the same. I mean, we're not, right? We're just not all the same. Now we've got this growing diversity racially and culturally. It's slow, but praise God for it. Like we're God's answering our prayers on that. But what I mean by diversity is like just even in our thinking, our political posturing and leanings and the way in which we view cultural issues and see things, and like we're just all over the map, right? You can't put the Paradox Church in a little box and call us something, right? You just can't. That's why we're doing the series. That's why we're doing the series. It was like, okay, that's cool. I'm glad that we all have these different experiences and these different ways. Let's also make sure that we're centered on the Bible's way of viewing these things, though. So I love that. I love it. It just keeps us on our toes. Okay? Because we're all over the map, and I love how diverse we are in our thinking about some of these things. And here's what I want to do, though. What I want to do, I want to make sure we know, what I want to remind us of is who we are as the church. We're the church first. We're the church before we're a Republican. We're a church before we're a Democrat. We're a church before we're a millennial or a Gen Xer or whatever. We're a church before we're white or before we're black. We're a church. And so I want to remind us of who we are as the church. And I want to, because right now we need the church to be the church. Right now we need the church to be the church in terms of how we are to respond to the world around us. We need to be the church, and we can't be the church if we don't have unity. We cannot be the church if we don't have unity. We can't stand united against both the way in which politics has become a religion, or in the way that religion has become politics. We have to stand united in order to interact and respond and react to the world around us regarding all that's happened, and we need to do that uniquely as the church. So how we respond and how we love in response to all of this is going to be directly related to us finding our identity first as the church or as a Republican or Democrat, a male, a female, black, white, whatever other sort of barrier or line you could draw up. First, we're the church. And so I want to remind us that we're the church. I think that could be helpful. And so two things that I want us to hear, there's two things about the church that I think will help us respond in the way that we're called to respond. So Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 7. Of this gospel, circle gospel, of this gospel, this is Paul, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. I love that. So let's just stop there for a moment. Can we remind one another of the gospel for a moment? Can we just be reminded of the gospel? Right? He says it's this gospel that was, he's made a minister of, and there's this working of power in him by God's grace. Paul will say in Romans 1 that he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. And so Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. We're not meant to be ashamed of the gospel. We're not meant to shrink back from the message of the gospel. We're not meant to soften up the gospel. We are not meant to be ashamed of the gospel. We are to flaunt the gospel, right? We're to flaunt the gospel of Jesus. Well, what's the gospel? It's good news, right? It's news that Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, came to rescue us, laid down his life for us, rose on the third day, conquering Satan, sin, and death, and then ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father as he rules and reigns on his throne. That's the gospel. And before he ascended, it says that he was going to send us his Spirit. He said that we were going to do greater things than Jesus did. Why? Because of this great power at work in us. Right? The Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8, he says, I'm going to send you the Spirit so that you will be my witnesses with power. Same thing that Paul says here, that he has this working of power that he might be a minister of the gospel. Two chapters earlier in Ephesians 1:19, it says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. And so, church, you've got this powerful Spirit at work in you. Why? So that you might flaunt the gospel. So you might proclaim the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And that's at work in you, okay? We are to witness in power. That's what the church does. So government, we talked about this the last couple of weeks. Government has some purposes, right? Government was instituted by God to do some things. The church was also instituted by God, and it was instituted by God to witness in power. To witness in power. So we can participate in government and politics. It's one way in which we love our neighbor. It's one way in which we engage in the world around us. But what our neighbor needs is the power of the gospel. That's what our neighbor needs, okay? And the institution of government was set up by God and has purposes and designs. And the institution of the church was set up by God and has purposes and designs. But the institution of the government will one day fall away. Jesus Christ will rule and reign over all things. And the church of the living God will last forever. It'll last forever. And the kingdom of Donald Trump will last 4 years, maybe 8. Okay? And the kingdom of the United States will one day fall away, but the kingdom of God lasts forever. That, okay? So we are the church of the living God. We are to flaunt, proclaim this gospel, okay? This gospel. Why? Look at verse 8. Here's why. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. That's all of us, okay? Unless you're Jewish, this is all of us. So this is probably most of us, right? Whether you're black, white, Asian, Hispanic, you're a Gentile. So Paul says, I'm going to flaunt the gospel to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. I wish I could get into this. I wish I had time. I don't have time to get into the unsearchable riches of Christ, but here's what I'll say about it, okay? If you were to take your heart and your heart was opened up to all that the world has to offer, and you were to pour into your heart all the riches that the world has and all the power that the world has and all the pleasures that the world have, if you were to pour all that the world has to offer into your heart, it will never satisfy it, right? Because Ecclesiastes 3 says that God has set eternity in the hearts of man. That eternity, there's an eternity-sized chasm in your soul that cannot be filled with anything except for the unsearchable riches of Christ. Except for the unfathomable, incalculable, unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will satisfy. That's all I can say about that, though. Verse 9, we've got to keep going. And to bring to light for everyone, circle everyone, okay? To bring to light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? So, why are we to flaunt the gospel? Well, because we're to let everyone know, right? So, Gentiles, and he's like, and then we just want everyone to know. I looked it up in the Greek. Everyone in the Greek here means, it's crazy, it means everyone, okay? So why are we to flaunt the gospel of Jesus? Why are we to make much of this story of Jesus? Why are we to do that? So that the world would know. So that the world knows. So we're to preach the gospel. We're to proclaim the gospel so that the world would know. But there's more. There's more. Verse 10. So he keeps going. So that through the church, that's awesome, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So this manifold wisdom of God, whatever that is, we'll get to it, is made known through the church to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places. Who are they? Well, these are angels, right? These are angels, probably both good and evil, probably both angels and demons. And that Paul is saying the angels are watching God at work in us, the church. You're like, well, that sounds like a little bit of a far out interpretation, Pastor. Is there anywhere else in the Bible that says something even close to this? Yes, there is. Thank you for asking. There is. 1 Peter 1, it speaks about this too. It says that this gospel, right, this power of God's grace towards us is something that angels long to look at. It literally means they stoop down to watch. Angels. So consider this. Consider this cosmic drama. And all of history is the stage, right? All of history is the theater. And the actors on the stage, you know who they are? It's the church. It's you and me, okay? We're the actors on the stage, and God's the writer, and he's the director, and he's the producer. But the audience, angels. That's what this is saying. The audience is the angels, that the angels are actually watching intently as this drama unfolds, as Jesus does his work in and through his bride, the church, that the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places are amazed at what God is doing in the church. And if the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places are amazed, if they're watching, how much more are the rulers and authorities in the earthly places going to be astonished and are watching how we respond? How we act right now as the church. But the manifold wisdom, that's the one I want to chat about the most here, because this is an unbelievable truth, and I really want it to sink in. I want it to capture you. The manifold wisdom of God is made known through the church. Here's what the angels are astonished at, okay? Here's what the angels are amazed at when they look into our church. Now, the same word here for manifold, it's the same Greek word that's used in describing Joseph's coat of many colors in Genesis, okay? So you remember Joseph's awesome coat that his dad gave him? A bunch of different colors. None of us could pull it off right now, but Joseph could, right? Joseph pulled it off. It's the same word, manifold, right? Manifold. It's many-colored wisdom. That's what Paul is saying here, that this is the many-colored wisdom. And if you read this in context, if you look back at Ephesians 2, what he's referring to then is this new multiracial, multicultural people, this church that Jesus has created. That's what he's talking about. That's what the angels are in awe of. I want you to see it. Look back at Ephesians 2. Just look up the page or up your app just a little bit. Ephesians 2, verse 14. I want you to see this. This is very important. So I want you to see it. Verse 14, talking about Jesus, it says this, "For he himself is our peace." Turn to the person to your left or right and say, "Jesus is our peace." "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both," what? Say it. One. And he's made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself how many new men? One new man in place of the two, so making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in how many bodies? One body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far off. He preached peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. There's a beautiful picture of the Trinity there that we get to take part in. But we've got to keep going. Verse 17, or verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." See, what is most amazing about the church, what is most astonishing about the church, what's unique about us is not our diversity. The world has that, right? I mean, the world has people that voted in different ways and lean different ways and look different ways and grew up in different ways, and right? The world has diversity. That doesn't set us apart at all. That doesn't make us unique at all. What makes us unique is our unity. What sets the people of God apart, what makes much of Jesus, is that he reconciled this diverse people to one another. That there's this united people that have been saved and loved through Jesus. Like, we're a family now, right? All members of the household of God. That's what sets us apart, that Jesus broke down a dividing wall of hostility and made peace. And now as a people, we have unity. That's what sets us apart. That's what makes us unique. And so all this past week, you had, 32, 33, 34 city groups, however many we have, scattered all across the city in different neighborhoods and different parts of the city. And in them, you had people gathering in the same house that had voted different ways and grew up in different environments and had different educations and they were saved in different ways and they've experienced the church in various ways. And they're all of these kind of different parts of their spiritual journey, and they all gathered together and they ate dinner together. And at one point, somebody probably put a hand on somebody else's shoulder and they prayed for one another. And they laughed when some people laughed, and maybe they cried when some people were crying. They rejoiced with those who rejoiced, and they wept with those who wept, and they talked about politics and government from a biblical worldview. And all the while, angels were astonished. In my group 2 weeks ago, it was before the election, we were sitting at the dinner table, and to my left were two people that voted for Clinton, and then up there was two people that voted for McMullen. If you don't know who McMullen is, don't worry, nobody else did it either. And then there's Charles. Charles is in a wheelchair. And Charles, man, just I asked him, hey, do you remember all the presidents that in your lifetime? And starting with Eisenhower, he started naming them all and who he had voted for. And then over here you had a couple other people. And then the dude next to me, he was voting for Trump, and nobody said anything because he's huge, right? So you just didn't question it at all because you don't want to mess with him because he's big. I would have messed with him. I'll mess with him. But that's frowned upon as a pastor. And so you had all these different people that were voting for different people. And we were talking about it, and we were eating dinner together and drinking wine, and our kids were playing and we were praying together. And all the while, the angels were amazed. The angels were astonished that this group of people would love one another, that this group of people would sit around the dinner table together and talk about these things. What sets us apart is our unity. You see, when the church shows its unity, when the church shows that it has been reconciled to one another, it validates the message of the gospel that we can be reconciled to God. If we just proclaim that they can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, but we don't also show in our relationships that we have been reconciled to one another, when people see us love one another, maybe I really can be reconciled to God, is what they will think. It's a picture. It's a portrait. It shows the gospel power. When we are united, it gives people hope that maybe this is true. D.A. Carson, he says this: ideally, the church itself is not made up of natural friends. It is made up of natural enemies. Can I get an amen? Right? What binds us together is not common education. It's not common race. It's not common income levels. It's not common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything of the sort. Christians come together because they have been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. In the light of this common allegiance, in light of the fact that they all have been loved by Jesus himself, they commit themselves to doing what he says, and Jesus commands that they love one another. In this light, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. That's who we are, right? We are to love one another even though we are natural enemies, because the very message of the gospel is that you are an enemy of God and he loved you. You were an enemy of God, and yet he laid his life down for you. He showed you his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. So we love one another because God loved us. What sets us apart is our unity. That's what makes us unique. And so the first thing that I want us to see is that we're to flaunt the gospel of grace, right? So that the world would know, so that the angels would know, that we can be reconciled to God and we've been united to one another. Okay? That's the message of the church. Okay? All right, here's the next thing. Jump down to verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul's going to start to pray here, and he's referring to something, right? He says, for this reason. Now, he's not talking about what we had just talked about. He's talking about chapter 2. I'll prove it to you. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, and now you have the M dash, right? So he's going to go off into this parenthetical thought. He's got something he wants to say, and then later in verse 14, he comes back to the prayer. So his prayer is referring back to then chapter 2. His prayer is referring back to this multiracial, multicultural, one new man out of the two that Jesus has made through his gospel of grace, this unity, this reconciled family of God. He says, because of that, I want to pray for us, right? I want to pray for the church. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he's going to pray for two things, our strength and our love. For the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's praying that we would be strengthened. Church, do we need to be strengthened? In the same way that with food we are strengthened physically, Paul is praying that we would have more of the Spirit, that we might be strengthened spiritually. Okay? Why? So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. This doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't dwell in your heart. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that for you to experience more of Jesus, for you to know Christ's love more, you need to be strengthened in your inner being. You need to grow in your faith. You need to be strengthened in your spiritual life, your inner being. I talked with two of our people on the phone this past week who were struggling with doubt. Right? Struggling with doubt. Struggling with you know, believing that God is good, that God is who he says he is, that he is right and true and faithful and all of those things. Right? They're struggling with that. We all will, right? We all walk through those moments. The spiritual life is a roller coaster, right? Right? It's a roller coaster, it's up and down. We're not this, right? Nobody's killing it like that. We're up and we're down. And they were down, right? And they needed to be strengthened by the Spirit. And because they were weak, it was affecting how they were responding to things and how they were treating people in their life and how they were responding to events going on in the world. And it was shaping how they interacted with the world around them. It was doing that. And so they needed strengthening. And we all will. We all will at times need prayer for strengthening so that we would have a greater knowledge of Jesus's love for us. Why? Because there's a powerful witness at stake here, right? You need to be strengthened. Angels are watching. You need to be strengthened. Our unity as the church is at stake. So we need to be strengthened. Paul prays for it. Now he's going to pray for love, and he's going to pray for two kinds of love, our love for one another and for us to know God's love for us. Look at the second part of verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. There's our word strength again, right? That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Two things, our love for one another and God's love for us. Rooted and grounded. Rooted is an agricultural term, right? And grounded is an architectural term. And so he's saying, man, if we're a garden, man, our roots are love. And if we're God's building, our foundation as the church is love. We're rooted and grounded in our love for one another. Do you know what that means? It means we shouldn't be so easily moved, right? It should take more than an election to divide us, right? We shouldn't be so quick to dismiss one another. We're rooted and grounded in love. We shouldn't be so quick to demonize one another. We're rooted and grounded in love. That should change how we respond to things, because We don't write each other off. We're rooted and grounded in love. In fact, it's love that's binding us together. That's what Paul was saying in Colossians 3, that we're to put on love because it binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's what the church is. The church is a harmony. That's who we are. We don't get to just go off and do our own thing. We don't get to just say, forget the church. I'm going to go sing on my own. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't. We don't sit up here and watch Audra and Matt sing a solo and we just kind of watch. No, we join in. There's a harmony, right? The church is a harmony. The song we're singing is love. That's who the church is. That's who we are. That's what God has made us. That's what he made us. And so we're rooted and grounded in love. We love one another. In fact, we need to love one another so that we would have strength to comprehend with all the saints the great measure of God's love for us. Did you notice that it's you know, with all the saints that we try to comprehend God's love? So our love for one another is paramount if we want to know God's love for ourselves. If you want to know God's love for you, you've got to love one another. And then he talks about Christ's love and how we should know it, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. When I considered this, the first thing I thought of was just something that I've been doing with my girls for years. Some of you probably do it as well. It's nothing, I didn't make it up or anything, but since they were little, I would tell them, hey, does daddy love you this much? Right? Does daddy love you this much? And they know the answer as soon as I say it, you know, no, you love me this much, right? This much. They do it, you know, emphatically. And yeah, I don't love you this much. I love you this much. Some of you think God loves you this much. You need the church to tell you, no, he loves you this much. It's the church that tells you that. It's the church that lets you comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ towards you. I wonder if it's so easy to demonize one another and dismiss one another because we don't have the strength to comprehend God's love for us. It's really easy to hate when you don't know how much you're loved. And to consider how much God loves them would, I think, change how we respond and react to them. Like, if we knew how much we were loved, and if we knew how much they were loved by God, wouldn't that change how we respond and interact with one another? No matter what's going on, wouldn't that change things? Tell the person next to you that Jesus loves them. Without unity and without love in the church, you cannot know God's love for you. You cannot know God's love for you. Francis Schaeffer, he said this. He said, we cannot just trample human relationships and then expect our relationship to God to be lovely and beautiful and open. Our love for one another is inextricably linked with our knowledge and experience of God's love for us. And so, listen to me, church. This is important. This is what this all means. We, as the church, don't get to respond to this election like the world does. We don't get to. We don't get to dismiss fears and hurts and worries and anxieties. We don't get to scoff at how anyone reacts to this. We also don't get to vilify or ostracize or stigmatize or condemn anyone for who they voted for. We don't get to respond to this election like the world does. We don't get to toe the party line at the expense of our Christian brother or sister. We don't get to do that. We don't get to divide what Jesus Christ has united. When Jesus tore down the dividing wall of hostility, that doesn't mean you get to build it back up over anything. We are united under the blood of Jesus. He has made us both one, and what God has made one, let no man tear asunder. And that also means, by the way, that, you know, your social media usage still falls under the rule and reign of King Jesus. You know that, right? That's not like some sort of separate, you know, sphere, this fourth dimension that somehow Jesus doesn't rule and reign over. Your private thoughts and conversation fall under the rule and reign of King Jesus. Your feelings about people fall under the rule of Jesus. And so submit to the rule of Jesus. Let every knee bow, let every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, which means we don't get to respond to this election like the world does, church. We don't get to, because we're the church of the living God, through whom the many-colored wisdom of God is made known, through whom the unsearchable riches of Christ are known. We don't get to respond the way that the world does. We're the church. We're the church, the blood-bought, reconciled people, family of God. So we don't get to respond like everybody else. We are one. We're united. We're united. And we should be too busy loving one another and flaunting the gospel that we don't have time to act like everybody else. We don't get to respond to this season like everybody else. And listen, I get it. Like, I get it. The government, it has a different role and a different purpose than the church does. They're distinct, right? We need to remember that. But Martin Luther King reminds us, and is right, I think, according to Romans 13, that the church should be the conscience of the state. We can speak to these things, and we do so with gospel power, right? Not with the fear or the rhetoric or the response. We do it with gospel power. And here's the thing. I don't know how you do that. Depending on who you voted for, I don't know how you do anything, to be honest with you. Like, I don't know how, depending on who you voted for, really anyone who you voted for, I don't know how you can speak to personal character and family values to anyone. And depending on who you voted for, I don't know how you can speak out against sexual abuse. I've got to speak to it or pray to it once a month, it seems. I don't know how you can defend the unborn depending on who you vote for. How do you go serve at the Fort Worth Pregnancy Center? How do you do that in good conscience depending on who you voted for? I don't know how you can engage in racial issues or at least enter in somewhat to the fear and anxiety of ethnic minorities or those that have been ostracized. How do you do that depending on who you voted for? I don't know how you do that. You can't do it if you're defined by who you voted for. You cannot do it if you're defined by being a Republican or a Democrat. You can do it if you are a member of the church of the living God. Because, man, politics is crazy. It's sticky. It's hard. It's crazy. You do the best that you can. Nobody's got it all covered. You're not going to be able to nail everything that you want to nail with who you vote for. You're just none, so we just do our best, right? We study our Bibles, we try to work hard to get this biblical worldview of this thing, and then we pray, and then we vote, and what did I say last week? Then you take a nap, right? Because Jesus is on the throne. You guys didn't take a nap. You got on Facebook. You're supposed to take a nap. Man, you vote, you do the. Some of us landed here, some of us landed here, some of us landed over here, whatever. Listen, you are a member of the church of the living God. We don't get to respond like everybody else to this election. We are rooted and grounded in love. We are together trying to comprehend with all the saints the immense and incalculable and unsearchable riches and love of Christ towards us. And you can't do that if you're defined by who you voted for. We don't lose our gospel witness based on who we voted for. We lose our gospel witness based on if we are defined by who we voted for. We lose our gospel witness if we try to define others for who they voted for. We lose our gospel witness when we do that, right? We lose our gospel witness when we respond to all of this mess like the world does. That's when we lose our gospel witness, our powerful witness, right? That's when. 90% of the time you get on Facebook, you've lost your gospel witness, okay? Not who you voted for. You are a member of the church, okay? The household of God. So we're to love each other, and in loving one another, we are to remind one another of Jesus' love for us. And so who is the church, and what are we to do, and how should we respond? We're to flaunt the gospel so that everyone will know, so that the world will know, so that angels would know that through Jesus we can be reconciled to God and united to one another. And in our unity, we love one another. And we love one another in such a way that we remind one another of God's love for us. That's what we do as the church. Now, we've got work to do. There's some things that I think we should do. I think we should have a renewed vigilance for our ministry and mission as the church. I think we're going to be too busy to get involved in all this mess. I think there's too much to do. I think there's too many people to love, and there's too much gospel to flaunt for us to be caught up in this mess. I think we've got some work to do. Some of you went to the adoption and orphan care class just a couple hours ago up at the church office. That's part of it. Some of you need to get into the racial reconciliation class that is next week with me and Coleman. Some of you aren't in a city group yet, and so you're not even around that table where you can experience that kind of unity and love. You're not even on the stage for the angels to be in awe in. Would you get involved in Christian community? We've got to get after this thing. We've got to go after this thing together. There's people to love and to care for. People are talking about us. The world is talking about the church, and they're trying to define us and put us in certain boxes and things like that. No. Jesus made the two one. And we're going to be the church of the living God, reconciled to one another as a beautiful display of God's love towards us and towards the world. That's how we respond to this. And so we've got work to do. And so let's flaunt the gospel of grace. Let's flaunt the glory of Jesus. That's who we are as the church, not to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for your grace to us, that you would make us one, that you would break down in your flesh the dividing wall of hostility and unite us as a people. God, some of us need spiritual strengthening. Some of us need to know of your love deeper and more because we're struggling to know it. Some of us, we need to love one another better. We just do. And maybe we don't love one another well because we don't know how loved we are, or we don't know how much you love the church. God, would you give us your eyes for your bride? Would we view and see your bride in the way that you do? Would you do this work in us? We pray this in the powerful, uniting work of King Jesus. Amen.